Next week is Holy Week, and I've been thinking about going to the Holy Land. No, that didn't come out right. I've been thinking about when I went to the Holy Land, which was almost a decade ago. I saw lots of things there. I rode a camel. I stayed in the West Bank and spent a day wandering around the souk, the marketplace. I cooked falafel with a street vendor in Bethlehem. And I walked along the Via Dolorosa, the Way of Sorrow, that has been a destination for Christian pilgrims ever since the emperor made Christianity the state religion of Rome in 380 AD. What a dirty trick he played on us there, but we can talk about that later. The Via Dolorosa is a reconstruction of Jesus' path from Gethsemane to the cross to his holy death and burial. And it ends at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the place where his resurrection demonstrated that even death could not defeat God's love. The Via Dolorosa. People walk it as an act of devotion, as a way to show that they are committed to following Jesus. Because following Jesus is the first and crucial invitation that we accept when we undertake the Christian life. I'm sure you've all heard and told each other even that Jesus didn't ask his disciples to believe in him, but to follow him, to walk with him through this life that he came to earth to share. Now, obviously, you don't have to go to the actual pavement of a city halfway around the world to follow Jesus. We expect to encourage one another, and we expect to encourage all disciples to attempt with all our hearts to follow Jesus. And we know it is possible because Jesus set aside his divine privilege to show us exactly how human life, lived to the fullest, is done. So I want to talk a little bit this morning about Jesus' life, lived in perfect tune with the divine will, and maybe encourage us all to walk a mile in Jesus' shoes. And I want to take it down to the simplest, most basic elements of Jesus' life. So this isn't a sermon about how self-disciplined Jesus was, or how wise Jesus was, or how compassionate we are supposed to be, or how beloved Jesus was, or how generous. All those things are true. All those things are important. But all those things are kind of hard places to start to follow. It's easy to get lost or discouraged or to wander off when we try to start with something as demanding and abstract as those concepts of following. So this morning, let's just start with baby steps. Jesus walked through this world as a part of creation. Jesus was someone who lived deeply and lovingly immersed in the beauty and the wonder of what God had created. So let's start with his birth. I know it's almost Easter, but let's take just a minute to recall how this story began. Let's reflect on how marvelous it is that when God deigned to be born, it was of flesh and blood, and not royal or entitled blood. He was born to a woman, a peasant woman, betrothed to a man who worked with his hands. And when he came into the world, Jesus found himself in a stable where animals fed and slept, where the cow got milked, where the chickens roosted, and they laid those warm, round eggs. Jesus' very first breath was air shared by four-legged beasts. His bassinet was a trough filled with hay. It's just kind of crazy, isn't it? That Jesus' earthly start was among other species in their space, in their presence. Isn't that good? It seems to me that how other creatures on this earth, it's how we recognize other creatures on this earth and follow Jesus when we try to make our home like literally Jesus made his home peaceably with them. Of course, nowadays there are a lot fewer creatures in most of our lives because we live in a culture that doesn't share space with other species very well. It paves over habitats. It sprays chemical poison on plants they need to survive. It uses big, powerful machines to mow roadside grass so the red-winged blackbirds don't have places to build their nests and raise their young. And it's bad for them, but also for us, our young, our children, our grandchildren have fewer and fewer chances to see the skies light up with fireflies, to watch a monarch caterpillar munching on milkweed at the edge of a field, to watch a toad hopping across the yard, or to see a box turtle appearing in the flower garden, or a cow suckling her calf. I mean, all of those things were part of my childhood, maybe yours too. All those beautiful experiences made me feel that hymn, "This is my Father's world." I just felt like I was singing that along with Jesus. And I want those experiences for the next generation. I want them for the generation after that. And we can preserve them. People who follow Jesus can help to repair and to restore those experiences to human life. And it starts with accepting his invitation to follow his way of living, of walking among other species in creation. Let's follow Jesus past the stable, past the other species, and just look at the life that he spent in natural places. Whenever you think of a really pivotal moment in Jesus' life, it was almost always in a natural setting. Jesus was baptized in a muddy river, and then went out to the wilderness where he was tested, came out of there and called his disciples by the shore of a lake. They prayed in the mountains. He sailed on a fishing boat with them through the storm, preached to a crowd at the plain on the mount, picked up a snack and a field of grain, and asked his disciples to pray with him under ancient olive trees. And after dying and rising again, where did he appear? He grilled fish on the beach while his disciples were in the boat and called them to join him for breakfast. Let's follow Jesus. Let's spend more time outside this week, this year, this holy time, because that's how he lived. And we ought to try it for just that reason, just because we want to follow Jesus. But I know that if you are taking a walk and feel led to hug a tree and your nosy neighbor comes along and asks why you are leaning up against that bur oak on the corner, maybe you won't be quite ready to talk with them about following Jesus. Maybe you could just tell them that science has found all sorts of benefits to outdoor living. They found physical benefits. You all probably know all this. Benefits like lowering stress hormones and blood pressure and increasing immune response. And even, this was a new one for me, even an improvement in myopia. 14% better eyesight with an extra hour outside a week. I'm going to get rid of these glasses yet. There are also mental benefits that science has found. People who spend more time can relieve depression, can improve concentration and attention span. Just an extra bit of time spent out in nature. There are artistic benefits to spending time in nature. Musicians and visual artists who were part of an indoor-outdoor study showed that being outside gave artists more creativity and enhanced their problem-solving ability. And who couldn't use that? Artist or not. But it's not just benefiting ourselves like individuals, because we aren't just individuals. God created us as part of relationships. And there are relational benefits of walking and appreciating and loving nature. People who logged more outside time had better relationships and more social interaction than homebodies do. And when you look at Jesus' walk through the wilderness or walk through nature, he often was there with his friends. There are relational benefits to following Jesus this way. But I think most important for all, there are spiritual benefits. And doctors and scientists, psychologists don't call these spiritual benefits. They call them transcendent benefits. But they're quite measurable, quite real. A feeling of connection, of relationship, of wonder. A sense that life is lived in the presence of something greater than oneself. This also is something that happens when we live outside. Now, I know New Covenant Fellowship is not a doctrinal congregation, which I admire and respect, but I want to tell you, I'm Presbyterian. A very doctrinal denomination. But one of our forebearers in the Presbyterian Church had an interesting take on this relationship between what we believe and how we live. And that person was John Muir. Perhaps you have heard of him. John Muir, the founder of the wilderness public lands in America, was the son of a Scottish Presbyterian minister. And for Muir, the goal in setting aside preserves in nature, which he was instrumental in doing, his aim was to create sacred places of repentance and restoration for fallen man. Muir said, "Send a good man to prison and he will be corrupted, but send a bad man into nature and he will be redeemed." For Muir, it was not an either-or, the Bible or creation, both of God's books. He thought they were both books that he needed to be read, and he read every sculpted canyon that he climbed. He vowed every great glacier that he encountered, every sequoia that he ran his fingers over, would be recorded in a field commentary on creation, leading, he thought, to the praise of God. He believed his preaching about the glories of creation aided in understanding the rest of Scripture, and he wanted to immerse people in a word that he made up called mountainanity. Instead of Christianity, mountainanity, to the aim that they could encounter the love of God in Christ. In a letter to a friend, Muir said that he saw himself as a grizzled wilderness John the Baptist. Which brings me back to the Holy Land. On my trip to the Holy Land, our tour guide, who had lived there, told us that sometimes in the stores that the storekeepers could get a little aggressive and that we should be able to have an exit strategy. To get out of a store where you are being hassled by the store owner to buy something, he said, just tell them that you are looking for an olive wood carving of John the Baptist. Because there won't ever be one, and you can go then. That's good to know if you ever go to the quote-unquote Holy Land. But I hope that's not your only takeaway from this sermon. I hope that the takeaway from this sermon is that Jesus invites all of us to experience the Holy Land, to experience the land where we are as holy. To follow Jesus starts with walking through creation as one of the many wonderful and mysterious parts of it. To observe it, to learn from it, to enjoy it, to respect it, to share its many pleasures with friends, and to do everything that we can to preserve it, not only for the goodness that it is in itself, but for those who come after us, desiring as we do, to follow Jesus. Amen.